This morning, I want to continue the second lesson in a series of five about Paul's faithful or trustworthy sayings, three of which he mentions to Timothy in 1 Timothy. One is in 2 Timothy, the one we're going to look at today, and to Titus, a total of five of them. Faithful sayings or trustworthy sayings, as some translations render this language that Paul uses, there are sayings that can inspire us today. There are sayings that we can count on. And when one reads them, one's tempted to kind of go by them into the rest of the message or the points that Paul makes. And yet the point of Paul saying that these are trustworthy or faithful sayings is, while they seem very basic to us if we just read by them, they are truly profound. There is much to them that can inspire us today. And so the idea is they're truthful, they're dependable, we can rely. And Paul instructs these preachers, Timothy and Titus, in that point. They're basic principles, but they encourage us, they guide us, they spur us on as Christians. It's good for us to remember not only the basics, the foundations of our faith, but why it's true. Because that is the basis also of what the world sees in us. As we walk where Christ walked, as we try to follow Him as His disciples, devoted to Him, that produces a light that the world sees. And that light then is what draws lost souls in. So, last week, we were in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, and here is what we studied. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is the NIV, by the way. Most of what I'll be quoting to you this morning, reading, will be out of the New King James. This is the NIV. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on Him and receive eternal life. Well, yes, we understand that. And we talked last week about how this is really about as deep as it gets. Although, to many of us, practiced as we are, years in the church, in our work for the Lord, it seems self-evident. To the world, it isn't necessarily so. And whether it seems that way to us or not, this is the very basis of who we are and why we live. This morning, let's go over to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and let me read here the passage we're going to look at. Paul again says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Some very beautiful words of hope here. Some very sobering words of caution here. Ultimately, a warning against losing our souls, all in this passage. And so I want us to attend to it this morning. Let's begin with the context. I'm sorry about the small print. You cannot read all of that. So let me read it to you. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, let's look at the context before and after this faithful saying, or trustworthy saying, that Paul relates to Timothy. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul here, again, talking about himself, says, look, this is who I am. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because Christ was raised from the dead. And we understand that if Jesus had not come out of the tomb, as it was foretold, as He Himself told His own disciples He would, if He had not come out of the tomb in the very same body that He went in, had He not come out alive because His Father raised Him, our efforts, our lives, our faith would be pointless, worthless. of no power and no consequence. But the fact is that Jesus did come out of the tomb. And in front of you, either on your tablets or in your laps as a book or whatever format you have the word today, is the testimony across the centuries of faithful men who walked with him, who saw him alive, who saw him die, who saw him after he came out of the grave. It's up to us to believe or not. And Paul said, I believe. And more than that, he said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul was not an evildoer, but he suffered as though he was one because that's how he was treated. Even though all he ever wanted to do was to help people come to the Christ and do no harm to anyone. But if they came to the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the one who had been foretold, the Son of David, salvation then would be theirs. He suffered even to the point of chains, but he said the word of God is not chained. And no matter what may come, folks, in this nation or around the world, no matter how far those who persecute the name of Jesus go, no matter how far in this nation, those who might resist the so-called freedom that we enjoy in this nation, which, including other things, does give us the right to be here this morning, even yet today, without any fear of someone coming through the door and stopping it. No matter how far those opposed to those things go, they cannot chain the Word of God. It's simply not possible. And because of that, Paul says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those who are in the church, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is what we live for. And then after verses 11 through 13, which we'll get back to in a moment, in verse 14, Paul admonishes Timothy. He says, remind them, those that Timothy is going to come before and talk to, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And isn't that true? Don't we see that today, both out in the world and sadly at times inside the church, where people are more interested in what they think or their views of things or their philosophies or their ideas and innovations, and they haven't even mastered the truth of God, and they don't even demonstrate that yet in their lives. And so this is the context in which then Paul says this in verses 11 through 13. And now I'm going to read from the New King James. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Four related ideas. We're going to look at each one in turn. And let's begin in verse 11. We, you and I, all those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What have we talked about? That we hear. We have to hear and believe. Not just some intellectual recognition that there might be some philosophical or moral value to some of what we find in the Bible, but that we believe from the heart that what is in the scriptures is God's communication to us, his will for us, his way for us to live and find him and be with him forever. We will live with Christ. What kind of life is that going to be about? Why is it possible? And why is there a condition? What's the aspect or the reason for the condition? That we have to die with Christ first. Other world looks at that and says, what does that mean? Well, the scriptures answer it very clearly. So let's begin. What kind of life? Well, John 10, verse 27, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice. Are you offended if the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, considers you one of his sheep? You know, I personally am not a shepherd in the literal sense. Haven't had much experience with sheep, although I've seen flocks of them. I don't find them particularly among the most attractive of animals, but I get the point. I get the point. I am, if I'm a disciple of Christ, someone who believes in the Word of God and acknowledges Him as my Creator, then I am a sheep in His fold. I am a servant in His kingdom. And I need to see myself that way and understand that, because there's no dishonor in that, quite the opposite. But He is willing to accept me and to gather me in. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." That's given to us freely. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." As a sheep, can I wander off? Sure can. Can I be a rebellious sheep? Yeah, I sure can. It's almost a contradiction in terms when you think about how passive sheep are. But I can wander off, either foolishly, deliberately, whatever. But no one, because God has decreed, can come and make me forcibly take me away from my shepherd. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me," His sheep, Jesus is speaking of here, "is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So what is this life that we seek? And that more than seeking it is ours through Christ. What is this life? It's eternal life. It is certainty. It is security. It is absolute. Because God has decreed it, and Christ, Jesus, obeyed His Father and has made it possible. But first, we have to die. Well, I know I'm going to die someday, and as the days pass, that time gets closer for me and for all of us. But what kind of death is being talked about here? Do I have to go into the grave first, or is there some other death? John 12, verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus speaks here, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." You know, this morning in our class, we talked about the parable of the sower who goes out and spreads seed. And the idea there in the parable is that there is a comparison made to how the Word of God is spread and germinates and bears fruit, and how you go out and sow a seed. And here again, Jesus is using this idea that a seed has to go into the ground and not be a seed anymore, die in that sense, so that a new plant comes forth. And so Jesus says, "He who loves his life will lose it." If what I love is all about this life here in the world, then I can be sure, because God assures me, that there's nothing more for me other than whatever I get here. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And hear what Jesus says, that if I see the carnality of the world, the emptiness, as Solomon says, the vanity of everything that goes on under the sun, and the point is not I'm going to commit suicide. The point is simply I disrespect that. And I see that that's not for me. It's not what God ultimately wants for me, and that my job here in the world is to serve Him, to be a faithful sheep, to shine my light, to sow the seed, and wait for that new life. He who hates this life, his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. And so Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And so this death that I have to die first is not something that I should fear or regret as though I'm really losing something. Understanding that I'm dying to the world, dying to sin, dying to futility, dying to vanity, and that in that death I live anew through Christ, then hasten that death for everyone who will have it. But that new life, that rebirth, and ultimately that eternity with God would be possible. Dead to sin, alive in Christ, Romans 6. We know this passage. It has to do with baptism and how in baptism we emulate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul in Romans 6, to the Christians in that vast city, that capital of civilization, if you will, in its day, says, beginning of verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him in dirt, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Same body, same pulse, same respiration when we come out of the water that when we go in. Spiritually, a new being. Spiritually, not the same person anymore, and praise God for that. And so Paul says in verse 5, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so yes, we die so that we can live. We die so that we are reborn spiritually, and so in eternity we will be before the throne of God always. And forever. We'll have more to say about that in a little while. Dead to the world, we rise with Christ. And so Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's part of the death. Our mind, our thinking, our orientation, our goals, our aspirations, our very being changes. And so the world loses its color, its appeal. Yes, we're here. Yes, we love others in the world, those lost souls. Bring as many with you as you can, because that's the power of the gospel, if we sow the seed. But the world itself and its appeal, as beautiful a day as this is, as beautiful as nature is in bloom in the spring, the world, filled with sin, is still not our home anymore. And really, it never was. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, that's what we live for. And this is what we're to teach and what we're to preach. And this is the light that we're to shine. And this is the point that Paul is making to Timothy in this passage in 2 Timothy 2. Well, if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure in our responsibilities as a disciple, as a servant in the kingdom, as a sheep in the fold of Christ, if we endure, we will reign with him. It's an amazing statement. What does that mean there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12? Have we become royalty? What kingdom is this? How is it possible? And again, what about this condition that we must endure, that there's something facing us that we have to be strong enough to resist as we travel through this life? Well, have we become royalty? Peter tells us we have. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says, you're a chosen generation. He's talking to all Christians. He's talking to all those who have put on Christ. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his, who's God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, what about us, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy? There's two points in that. One, the kingdom is open since Christ to all, Jews and Gentiles. But those in the world don't have Christ. Those who come out do. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. Is there something special about that? There certainly is. Something very special. It's because God decreed it. Not because you or I earned it, deserve it, or can somehow grab it by virtue of what we do. God made it so through the blood of his Son. You know, in Malachi, we learn what the point of a priest is, and today we are all priests, not just the descendants of Levi, not just to go into a physical temple, a building made. not just once a year to enter the Holy of Holies. Christ did that for us. We are all priests today. And Malachi tells us that the purpose of a priest is to handle the Word of God right, to teach others, to be that source of truth, reflecting God's Word, reflecting Christ in the world. A royal priesthood is who we are. And so if we are to be faithful to that calling that we've accepted, we need to be out there doing what it is that we've been called to do. And if we are, yes, we're royalty and we're going to reign. Because God willed it. He loves His children. He loves His people. Jesus loves His church that much. Well, what about this endurance? In Revelation 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, Jesus speaks through John, through the revelation that He gives John, to the churches, here the church of Ephesus, a total of 7 different churches in Asia. And Jesus says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works. You know, Jesus can say the same thing about the church in Kings and Springs. He knows our works. He knows each one of us and what we're doing here collectively. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. This is Jesus' message to Ephesus. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. In class this morning, Wilson mentioned the fact that sometimes we go out, we do something here, we do something there, we don't get necessarily the response we hope for, the response we expected. Maybe even what we do get is resistance or mockery. And we think, well, what's the point? Why bother or try? And we can't let ourselves think that way. Because our job's to sow. It's God's job to give the increase. Our job is to let the light shine. It's God's job, and the power He's put in His Word, and the power He puts in our example, if He wishes, how He wishes, that's what determines the response, the increase. Our job is to simply go do what we've been called to do. And whether the result is like Noah, who preached and preached, and in the end, the only ones who were saved were the ones who God said would be saved, Noah and his family. And let us not be like Jonah, who reluctantly went and the whole town responded. Let us go, but not reluctantly. And if a whole town responds, that's wonderful. But more likely, it's going to be somewhere in between. Leave that up to the Lord. Let us labor, let us endure, and let us not become weary. Because our reward is certain, regardless of who responds or who doesn't, if we will simply do what God has called us to do. Endurance really means to be faithful to life, for life, regardless of what our circumstances are. In the next chapter in Revelation, in verses 12 and 21, Jesus says this, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." You know, I hear that and I believe that. And I can go look in the mirror and I can say, Steve, someday you're going to be a pillar in the temple. And I have to say, you know, I'm more suited to be a doormat in the temple, if such a thing is there. Or maybe to carry the luggage of others who will come into the temple. I don't have anything that I can bring to the Lord and say, thank you for making me a temple, that's or a pillar. That's exactly what I imagined or exactly what I think I ought to be. I have every right to say thank you to God, but not that way. Doesn't matter what I think. Let God then do what seems good to Him. And if He wants to make us pillars in His temple, regardless of where we sowed the seed and what the consequences were for others, let it be so. Let us endure. Let us be steadfast in our lives and let us not worry about how our efforts are perceived or received by others. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Really? If I don't deserve to be a pillar, how can I imagine sitting with Christ on his throne in whatever context and glory and majesty might be involved? Well, it's not about deserving. See, we have to get that out of our minds. It's not about how we measure up. It's about how we obey and how we serve and whether or not we endure. Let God judge the rest of it, because he certainly will, and he'll miss nothing and he won't make any mistakes. And so, as pathetic as I am, this promise is for me. It's for all of us, for anyone who will answer, for anyone who will obey, for anyone who will endure. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Folks, it's what God wants. It's what Jesus came and lived and brought the gospel for and died for. Believe it, let it be, and to God be the glory. But let us endure. Let us be strong. Let us not give up. But what if we do? What if we deny Jesus? If we deny him, if we reject him, he will also reject us. This is not, playground consequences. This is not, "Oh yeah, we'll back at you." This is not God being petty. "Well, if you don't accept my son, then I'll show you." No, this is what is right. And it's what's appropriate. And so let us not be someone who rejects Christ. Let us not deny him. And there's two ways we can do it. We can just not hear, or we can fall after the blood of Christ has had its effect on us. Confess or deny. Jesus says in Matthew 10 verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." That's what we live for. That's what we want. But there's another side. That sword cuts both ways. "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let that be a warning. And let us not ever, no matter what comes upon us, no matter what we're faced with, no matter what fear, what abuse, whatever it may be that the future in this nation holds for believers, let us just patiently, humbly stand our ground and never deny our Savior. There's other ways we can do it, though. In Titus 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says to that preacher, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled." Well, what of it? "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Let us not then in our lives as children of God come in here. We should. Let me finish my thought. Come in here and worship and profess and bow down and then go out into the world and behave in a way that through our works brings reproach, scorn upon Christ. Through our works dismantles everything we might have otherwise done. Let us not profess Christ with our mouths and then go out and through our works and our actions deny him. Whether we mean to or whether we don't, let that not happen. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, something very sobering. The writer says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened," that would be us, "and have tasted the heavenly gift," that would be us if we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, "and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come," that's us, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." We can fall away. It's all too easy. The sin that so easily besets us has also a power. It's a false power. It's a power of lies and deceptions and temptation and untruth. But if we succumb to that, if we go back into the world, there is no second Christ, there is no second crucifixion. Yes, we can repent of that. And anyone who goes into the world, reach out to them. Try to pull them back. Try to get them to come to themselves. But if someone turns their back on Christ and goes back to the world, there is no second Christ, no second cross, no plan B. And yeah, we can deny our Savior after we have confessed Him. Let it not be so for any of us. But if that happens, there is a finality that we need to understand. Jesus cannot deny Himself. If we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful to the terms and conditions of the covenant of the gospel. God's promise once given endures forever. God's word cannot be broken. God does not forget His promise. The blood of Christ saves if we accept it, and it condemns if it's rejected. So, is our God steadfast? Yes. He's not variable. He's not fickle. He's not, you know, friendly one day and manic the next. Can you imagine if we had a malevolent God instead of a benevolent God? Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? If God said so, you can count on it. There is nothing in this world spoken by anyone, backed by any authority or power of this world, guaranteed by any bank or other institution, you pick it and name it, there is nothing in this world that can't fail, fall, or be reversed. And history shows ultimately is. But God's word cannot be touched. And if He says it so, you can count on it being so. You can stake, and so you should, your very soul on it. But for those who will not, those who turn away, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His hand always outstretched to save. But if we deny, the other side of that covenant applies. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why should this really surprise us? If we reject so great a gift, that there would be a consequence for that. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Christ cannot deny Himself. And that's exactly what He would be doing. If for those who reject Him, for those who blaspheme, for those who disobey, or who come to Him and later on say, I don't want any part of this after all, He would be denying Himself. He were to say, oh, well, that's all right. That's fine anyway. Come on into heaven. It's no problem. The doors of my Father's kingdom are open to the unrighteous as well as the righteous. No way. That's not how it is. And so where do you stand with your Father? Where do you stand with His Son who wants to be your Savior? Have you accepted Him? Do you need our prayers, our encouragement? When we stand in a moment to sing, come forward. And come forward if you have never put on Christ. If you have never been buried with Him and risen again, born again through baptism. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. An amazing image. But let's read on. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church and the eternity that it represents. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people,
God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The longer I live, the more I long for this, because it will be. And it will be forever for those who endure, for those who confess Christ and who do not deny him, for those who die with him so that they can live forever. And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."